Good morning, family. Everybody well today? If you haven't been here last week, just to say Happy New Year to you for this year, it's going to be a good one. If you didn't say amen now, that's it. You missed an opportunity. Best of luck to you. So let's try that again. There's a moment of grace. It's going to be a good one this year. Amen. Amen. It's going to be a great year. It's a privilege to be with you this morning and to share with you what I've just a continuation of what I shared last week. Because I really want to make sure that everybody hears what I believe is really key to us in this season and something that is from the heart of God for us to stir us in this time to be in the right position so that we can move into the things that God has for us. And the title of today's message that I want to share with you is Pray God-Sized Prayers. Pray God-Sized Prayers. And last week I spoke about this reality that we serve a big God and we need to ask Him big things. And I carefully use that word need because it's not only because we need, but how many of you know the world needs some big things to happen in a positive way? The world needs God to move in big ways. And if we have this wonderful position to ask God for big things and to trust God for the big things. And I want to share a little bit more about that today and unpack that a little bit. Last year was a big year for me, obviously, and stepping over here and becoming part of this wonderful community again. It was a return home in a sense, but it was a year that I had to sort of come to some new things in my mind and just, realize that God is calling me to step up in some places. And as I was praying one day and really just seeking the Lord's face and His help in it, the Lord reminded me of a comic that I knew from when I was a child, from this great piece of literature that I hope every one of you has had been exposed to it in some way, and that's from Asterix and Obelix. How many of you know that you should have a Bible and Asterix and Obelix? It's great history that you get taught. That's where I learned a lot of my history from, and it's just good life lessons. And it's so if you haven't read Asterix, do yourself a favor. You can download them nowadays. They're all available online. Get Asterix and Obelix. Now, in one of the Asterix books, the graphic novels, I think it's Asterix, the Legionary, it's called, they are called to go and on their mission that they are now, Asterix and Obelix. And part of this, they're going to sign up to the Roman army. So they go to Rome, and now they're going to go for, to get selected to go into the training that they need. And so the scene that we pick up is where they're standing in a queue and they're now waiting to go in and to get measured and to get weighed and to get looked at and if they are good enough to become Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers were tough guys. Not everybody could become one. And in the queue with him was this guy and his name was Allegoric the Gothic, the Goth. Now Allegoric, when we see him, he looks like he should be the quintessential Roman soldier. He's a big guy. Scary looking dude, tough guy. And then in the queue goes in and Allegoric goes in to get weighed and measured. And he comes out and this caption is the little image that we see now that the team's going to put up. There he is. And the little caption that it says with him is too skinny, they say. And he didn't make the cut. He didn't get selected. He wasn't good enough to become a Roman soldier. And as I was praying, the Lord reminded me of Allegoric the Goth. And just this reality, that on my own, I'm too skinny to qualify for the Lord's army. Now, you wouldn't say that by just looking at me, but it's the truth. On my own, if it's just me, I don't have what it takes. I haven't got enough to serve in the Lord's army. But when you clothe me in His grace, in His calling, in His purpose, in His anointing, I qualify. I have what it takes. Amen? Do you know that about yourself also? Look at yourself and say, I'm too skinny. That's a good New Year's thing to say, isn't it? Isn't that a wonderful thing to say after all the Christmas food that we've had and New Year celebrations? Forget all this diet nonsense, you're too skinny. Pastor said it, it's true. I'm too skinny. I'm too skinny. I don't have what it takes to qualify for God's army. But He clothes me. It's that principle in Scripture that this treasure in earthen jars of clay. Now, it's important for me to remember, and I keep this little picture with me. And it's very important for me to remember for two reasons. First of all, I recognize in my life that I can sometimes forget how skinny I really am. And I start taking for granted the grace of God on my life. And I start thinking it's me. Have you ever made that mistake? Or thought, seen it in somebody else? That you forget that the blessing of God on your life, that which you are able to do, the service that you can give Him is because of Him. You start thinking it's you. And I've definitely made that mistake. And start thinking, God needs me, it's me. And I forget how skinny I really am, how underqualified, how without Him, I don't have what it takes. But there's a second reason I need to be reminded, is that I'm also strong enough. That in God, I have what it takes. That in God, I have that anointing. I do carry that grace upon my life. Now, I'm sure you'll recognize with me that these two things are almost paradoxical. They almost seem to be the opposites of each other. It's easier, in a sense, to just say, "Ach, I'm too skinny, I can't do things for God. So, you know, just whatever happens, Lord, it's great." Or it may be easier to say, you know, "I'm a child of God and I can do all things are possible through Christ, you know, in me, and great is He that is in me in the world, and be, you know, I can." But as you mature as a believer, you become more able, isn't it, to hold those two things together. I'm too skinny, but I'm strong enough in God. And I have to remember all the time, because I think leaders particularly, we get to a really dangerous place if we forget that it's His grace and His anointing. Because then we step into a place where we give ourselves a little bit too much leeway. We give ourselves a bit too much recognition and too much room to move in. We think it's us, it's me. And then I think it's by the grace of God that sometimes He takes the cloak off and you remember how skinny you really are. But those are not nice moments, and I don't think God wants to do that. But sometimes we need to be reminded. But it's also challenging that sometimes as a leader, I'm so aware of how skinny I am and how inferior and how, you know, I just don't have what it takes. But then I'm called to step up and be, you know, the guy. And then I don't want to, because then I have to be reminded that, no, you have what it takes in God. And it's difficult to keep those two tensions. But I want to say to you today, you in that same situation, in some sense, you're too skinny. But in another sense, you have what it takes. And the only way we can live in that place is to live close to God. To live in that place of humility, where we are so dependent on Him, where everything we have, we know, comes from Him. But that we step forward in boldness. And it's from that place, and when we understand that, and the allegorical message of allegoric the Goth, that we can ask big things. We can trust this God that we serve, that is a big God for big things, and that we can pray God-sized prayers. We need to have engagement in this day and age that will shape this world and change this world. And that's what I want to just share with you quickly on this morning. I'd like you to go with me to Psalm 81, verse 10. We're going to put the verse on the screen. And these are a couple of just two verses that I want to bring before you of reminders of the Lord instructing us to ask big. I did some last week, and these are some more. "For it was I, the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it with good things." Open your mouth wide. Here God speaks to the Israelite people, His people, people that were slaves, that for so long, just 400 years, they were in captivity and they lived small lives. They lived lives where they had very little authority, very little say even over their own activities. And they probably prayed prayers that were very similar to their station in life, prayers that I spoke about last week, that just, "Oh Lord, let me just get by today. Let me just survive today. Let me just get enough hay and enough things to make the bricks, that I meet my quota, so that I won't get beaten, so that I can go home. So just let me get by." But all the time while they were praying these prayers, God was thinking big things. He was preparing a promised land for them. He was not just wanting to get them by the difficulty of the day. He was wanting to move them to a place where they had all the say about their own life and were not in captivity.
And sometimes we live in this reality, don't we? Where we just living our little lives and we just want to get by and we just want to make it. And that's real, that's true. I mean, many times we all get to that place where we just cannot think of anything beyond ourselves. We just want to just make it. We must always remember that God sees way beyond that. God has so much more in store. Not only is He wanting to get you by, but He's wanting to give you a promised land. And He's on a road with you. He's on a journey with you. Neil spoke a great message in December, and he spoke about how our journey of faith always needs a destination. It's always going somewhere. We're not just meandering around. We're not just walking around and saying, oh, let's see what God does, and whatever happens, woohoo, that's wonderful. It's nice to live life like that, carefree. Oh, if God's good, that's great. If He's not, oh, whatever. But we have a destination. We have a point to go to. God is taking you towards the promised land. Not only for your sake, probably not even most of it is for your sake. Most of it is actually for the sake of others. You need to possess a promised land. When you and I possess a promised land as children of the King, then we bring the King into that land. That's what makes it the promised land. And others get to enjoy the promise of the promised land. We need to step forth into the promised land. God instructs His people and He says to them, open your mouth wide and I will fill it with good things. I want to say to you today, open your mouth wide. It's difficult sometimes to open our mouths wide. You know why? Because we have lived life and we've been disappointed. We have failed. We have trusted for things not, and they didn't come to pass. We've prayed prayers, but they weren't answered, we think. And then sometimes it's tempting to just say, well, I'm just going to ask nothing. If I don't expect anything, then I can never be disappointed. If I don't put myself out there, then I can't be hurt. So I'm just going to play it safe. I'm just going to live a calm little safe life and just keep my head down and just survive. But that's not what I see in the Scripture God has for us. Even though I know there are Scriptures that says, hope deferred make the heart grow sick. And that's true. That is our human condition. But you and I, as people of faith, have to open our mouths wide. We have to have that ability to say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to pray that same prayer again. And I'm going to trust God. I'm going to hope. I'm going to have an expectancy on my life for my big God to do big things. And if I get knocked down 100 times, I'm going to get up 101 times. Because you never lose the battle until you stop standing up. There's always hope for us. There's always more. There's always a possession that God has for us. But we have to move into it. We have to keep our faith so that we can ask God and open our mouths wide. I don't know where you are. Perhaps 2016, and I've heard it from many people say, I just do not want 2016 over again. And they aren't all Springbok rugby players. For many of us, 2016 was a horrible, horrible year. Not for me. I thought it was a wonderful year. But I've heard it from many people. And perhaps it's left you thinking, I'm just going to have no expectancy for this year. I'm just going to put my head down and whatever happens, happens. I understand that and I have great compassion for you. And all I want to do is just hopefully stir you a bit this morning to say, don't give up. Lift your head, open your mouth wide. Put your expectancy on God. That well-known scripture, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That verse is wonderful in that it says, call to me, and I will show you. The scripture alludes to this reality that if we do not call, God cannot show. It blows my mind because this big God can do whatever He wants to do. Yet, He says, I will only reveal and do as you ask. He invites us. He draws us in the whole time. And He says, you need to pray. You need to ask. You need to seek so that I can do. God is saying to you today, call to me and I will answer you. Call to me. Call. Sometimes out of our pain, we can call better than we call at other times. But we need to call to God and say, God, I believe in you for the bigger, the greater things. Our faith plays a very important role in the working of God in our own lives and in the world around us. I wish it wasn't so. I wish it wasn't so that I had a part to play in this. I wish I could just sort of live my life and woohoo, stumble into what God has for me. But somehow in Scripture, He always encourages. How many times did Jesus in the New Testament, when He was on earth, say to somebody that wanted something, He would say to them, "What do you need me to do for you?" They had to ask. Did He know what they wanted? Yeah. But He was drawing them out, saying, "Ask. Ask me so that I can do." And this is a difficult thing sometimes. I don't want to be at that place where, and I know sometimes we've experienced it, where we put too much on our faith. And what I mean by that is sometimes, you know, you pray for somebody that's sick. And you pray for them and you pray and you lay hands on, you pray all the prayers that you think to know how to pray, and everybody prays, but they don't get healed. And then sometimes a good-meaning Christian comes along and will say to a person like that, "If only your faith was stronger, you'd get healed." How many of you know that does not help at all? I don't think that's the heart of God. And I think sometimes that's what I mean when they say, we say faith, we put too much. But I also cannot be a place where I say faith doesn't matter. Because Jesus said, even if you have faith as a mustard seed. Do you know what a mustard seed looks like? How many of you have ever bought those buns that you buy at the spa or, where, shouldn't say that place, at the shop? And it has those little black seeds on it. Have you seen those? That's about the size of a mustard seed. If you have faith like that, Jesus says it's enough. But Jesus also walks with us and He grows our faith. Has your faith grown over the years? Are you able to trust God now for things more than you were? I think back on my life and I think of times when, you know, trusting God for this much was a problem. Now that I take for granted. There are the days of the daily bread. Well, I trust God just for the daily bread. But then He moves me on and now I can trust God for my children's inheritance. He grows our faith, and there's nobody better than Jesus to grow your faith. He'll meet you in the wine press, hiding away, saying, "Not me, I'm not good enough." And He'll walk with you with His grace and His mercy and His gentleness out of that wine press, and He'll make you become a mighty man of valor or woman of valor. There's nobody better than Him to journey with your faith. But you and I must always know He's taking us somewhere. Our faith is growing and developing in Him. Your faith is important. Your faith plays a role. You and I, by faith, have to be able to reach out of the mud, out of the struggle, out of whatever it is, and say, "I believe." I think it's Psalm 17, verse 13. I should have checked it. It says this: "I would have despaired unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." How many of you know that God's goodness is not only for heaven, but His goodness is for now? Do you believe that in 2017, with all the political upheaval and all the economic troubles we face and all the cultural difficulties and moral realities, do you believe that you can see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Amen. Amen. We need God's goodness. We need God's goodness. It's His goodness that leads us to repentance. Praise God for that. That is not His judgment. It's His goodness. And this world around us needs His goodness. Spurgeon once said the following: "Not all developments of spiritual life are similarly easy to attain. There is an upper realm of rapture, communion, and conscious union with Christ that is far from the common dwelling place of believers. Most Christians are only up to their ankles in the river of experience. Some have waded till the stream is up to their knees. A few find the water up to their shoulders. But a very few find it a river to swim in, the bottom of which they cannot touch. There are heights in experiential knowledge of the things of God the eagle's eye of acumen and philosophical thought has never seen." I simply want to say through that, echo his words in that to say, God has more for you. If you ankle deep in the blessings and the goodness of God, there's more. If you knee deep, there's more. If you waist deep, there's more. If you've begun swimming, there's more. God has more for us. And by His grace and His Spirit, He's always calling us deeper, further on Him. Saying, come, come, I have more for you. I have more for you. Because He is bottomless. Forget about bottomless coffee. God is bottomless. There's no end. He will take us far more than we could ever think. How many of you remember the Jabez prayer? Years ago, there was a book written about it. I think it was David Wilkerson. No, who was it? Bruce Wilkerson, that's it. And wrote the book, and many of us read it, and it was a big thing. But let me read you the Jabez prayer again. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10, he says, "And Jabez called unto the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested." I love the fact that Jabez knew to ask God for a blessing. He boldly prayed. He said, "Lord, that you would bless me." And I think we need to be those people, I said it last week, that ask God to bless us with a heavenly perspective, with a kingdom mindset. Because we understand that if God doesn't bless me, I don't have what it takes. I haven't got enough. And when I say when God blesses us, and I know our minds so easily go to material things, and surely that's part of it, but I mean, there's so much more than that. You see, if I don't have the grace of God in my life, if He doesn't bless me in so many ways, I haven't got enough. I can't give. I don't have what it takes. But it's the blessing of God. It's when He blesses me that I can be generous. It is that when He blesses me that I can have things, bread to give to others. Because I receive from Him fresh bread, I can give fresh bread to others. If I don't receive from Him, if I don't ask Him to bless me, I'll run out. At some point, I'm not going to have anything anymore. I want you to be open your mouth wide and say, "God, bless me. Bless me. Bless me." I'm not saying we cannot be a blessing if we don't have. We always have. I'm talking about a spiritual condition, a place where we say, "God, I want your blessing on my life so that your blessing can go flow through my life." And it's your blessing that changes this world. You see, when I am blessed, you know what blessing is? Blessing is being resourced by heaven. That's what it means to be blessed, is to be resourced by heaven. When the disciples sat with Jesus and a crowd of 5,000 plus was sitting in front of them, and they had that little basket, that lunchbox of food. And then what did Jesus do? He blessed the food. Where the blessing of God comes upon the little that we have, heaven's resources becomes ours. And 5,000 get fed. But if we live little lives, and I said it last week, there are no rewards in heaven for the children that asked God nothing. You're not going to stand before God one day and He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You never bothered me. You never asked me for anything. You know, you were such a wonderful child. I never had to worry about you or give you any attention. You didn't ask me. Now just bless you." No. If we ask, we receive. If we keep on asking, if we keep on knocking, God says, "I will give, I will bless." Ask and ask and ask. It may sound like a nice thing to ask God for His blessing, but can I tell you, it'll change your life. It'll refocus your attention. It'll reshape your priorities. It'll fundamentally make you a different person when you seek the blessing of God. Because the blessing of God requires faith and it requires obedience. And when I seek God's blessing, if I really make that my one of the goals of my life, "Lord, I want to be blessed by you," it changes me. It'll change you. So if you're not serious, don't ask for God to bless you. Because He wants to bless you. But that blessing carries you into a greater place of faith and union with Him. Ask God for big things. I think we've all seen that advert that's on television nowadays of one of our car manufacturers. And first they spoke about their buckies and they said it's tough. And then they say it's tougher. Now it's tougherer. And our prayers can be the same. We can pray big prayers. And then we can pray bigger prayers. But I want to show you one of the biggerer prayers that you can pray in the Scripture. In Psalm 2 verse 8. God encourages us the following. "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possessions. Do you agree with me? That is a bigger prayer. Is it possible? Is it possible that us here, this Hatfield family, this community, can ask God for the nations and He will give it to us? Really? I know you. There's nothing special about you. Like there's nothing special about me. I mean, we're not the best, the richest. We're not, you know, in the middle of everything that happens. We live here at the bottom of Africa, you know, sort of out of the way. You don't come here by accident. You have to want to come here. You know, this is not like the most hip and happening place where, you know, all the major inventions of the world come from. Yeah, there's a couple creepy crawly. Yay, praise God. We've changed the world. You know, I mean, this is us. It's just little old us. Is it possible that little old us, perhaps too skinny, can ask God for the nations? You don't sound really convinced. Just let it lie. Let it lie. Can you ask God for the nations as an inheritance? Okay, forget the nations. Your street. And I'm not talking about buying every house in your street. That's okay, but can you ask God for your street as an inheritance? For God's kingdom, let your kingdom come in my street as it is in heaven. Let that golden street become my street. Is it possible? Okay, perhaps that's too big. Your house? Can you ask God for that as an inheritance? Your workplace? Your table there where you sit at work or where you study at varsity? Can you ask God for that? Will He give it to you? Amen. This is our God. He says we must ask bigger things than we've ever asked before. Ask, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance. I believe God means business. I believe God wants to give the world to His people. But we need to ask. We need to have the faith, the stirring in us, the tenacity, the desire to say, Lord, we're going to ask and keep on asking. Because asking for the nations is not one little prayer you pray on a Monday afternoon. It's a prayer you pray over and over. And it's a life prayer. It's a knee hurting, fasting kind of prayer. It's the prayer that we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. It's the kind of prayer that perhaps some of us will not inherit it, but our children will inherit it. But if we don't pray the prayer, the work can't be done. I find it astounding that God says, I need space to move on the earth. And it's your asking, it's your praying that will provide me the space. It messes with my mind. Theologically, I struggle with that sometimes. But yet, that's what the scripture says. God says, ask so that I can do. He puts us in that very privileged position. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And I believe God is meaning that. He's saying that about this nation. He wants to give this nation as an inheritance to His people. And you and I understand, I think we know by now, it's not because of us, it's for His goodness, it's for His glory, it's for His pleasure. It's for Him. And we need to therefore ask, can we ask God for our nation? The great revivalist Jonathan Edwards once said the following, if we look through the whole Bible and observe all the examples of prayer that we find there recorded, we shall not find so many prayers for any other mercy as for deliverance, restoration and prosperity of the church, and the advancement of God's glory and kingdom of grace in the world. In other words, what he's saying is the scripture is focused on this, that God's will be done through His people. You are in God's army. You have been qualified, you have been clothed, you have the armor of Christ, and you have been sent into this world to ask for the will of God to be done. And then sometimes we even become the agents of that which we've asked for. Sometimes we aren't. Sometimes we ask and others get to do the work or others reap the harvest. But our job begins by asking. I believe that we need a spiritual surge in this church and in the church of our nation and the church of this world. We need to increase momentum. We need to step forward. We need to have an impact in this time. I believe God is setting up His people, His church, His body for such a time as this. But He's asking of us to ask boldly, to pray, to seek Him. When God pours out His Spirit upon us, it will accelerate and intensify His work among us. The Lord can accomplish in a brief moment what would take us years if we ask big. If we dare to say, Lord, I'm going to open my mouth and I want you to fill it. I'm not going to play it safe. I'm not just going to stay. I'm not just going to be under the radar. I'm going to lift my head. And perhaps it's hard for you. And it's okay. If your prayer that you can pray is this big, praise God for that. Pray that prayer with everything you have. Make that a big prayer. Because the bigness of the prayer is not about how big it is. It's about how big a God you attach to it. That's what makes it big. You see, when we pray our needs, our faith diminishes. When we pray our God, our faith increases. You know that old saying, don't tell God about your problem, tell your problem about your God. You see, it's good when I have a need, I start with a need and I say, Lord, here's my need. I bring my need before you. But at some point I have to move and take my eyes off this need and put my eyes on God and say, Lord, pray that your will be done. I pray that your kingdom will come. I pray that your inheritance, because I'm now praying God, I'm not praying my need. Because if I just stay focused on my need, my faith will slowly decrease. But if I switch my eyes up to my God, my faith grows. Because faith is a response to a revelation of knowing and seeing who your God really is. So if you're saying to me this morning, it's all nice you say these things, but I'm struggling. Great. Not great that you're struggling, but you're in the great right place. Because all you can do is to say, Lord, here I am. You know that in the scripture, help my unbelief. It was good enough for Jesus. Just that honesty, just that's faith. Just to come and say, Lord, I recognize that I need you. I haven't got what it takes. I need you. That's faith. So I want you to stand with me. Can I ask our worship team to join me? I want you to, if it's okay, just to take a moment. In preaching a word like this morning, it absolutely means nothing if it doesn't stir in your heart some form of a response. Otherwise, we've just all wasted our time. But if there's something that the Spirit of God speaks to you and something in your heart gets stirred, and there's some response, then this word can mean something. And I'd like you just to close your eyes if you're okay to do that. Not as some spiritual exercise, but just to sort of isolate yourself a little bit, just to be in your own space. And to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what do you need me to ask you? And perhaps you've had a tough year last year. And perhaps you recognize this morning as the Holy Spirit shows you that you've closed your mouth, or your mouth is not really open as big as it should be because you just want to be safe. Then the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, trust me. Lift up your head. Lift up your head. Open your mouth. Let me fill it with good things. Lord, I pray for a spirit of your grace, of your anointing in this place right now. For people that are listening to this, either on social media, on the radio, I pray just for an anointing of your Spirit to move among us. Just stir our hearts right now. Just not with our own thoughts, not even with my words, Lord. I pray that you would directly access every heart right now and speak to every person. That there would just be an uncovering of a faith, of a trust, of a hope that may have become covered, that may be under the dust. Let it rise up right now in Jesus' name. Come, Spirit of God. Give us clarity to know what you are saying to each of us. To, as a community, to hear your voice. What are you saying to us as Hatfield? How do we inherit the nations, Lord? Come, Holy Spirit. Is it possible that you can take the hands of a person next to you? And I just sense there's a community response that is also appropriate at this moment. If you don't want somebody to hold your hand, just fold your hands. That's fine. Nobody's going to force you to take their hand. Lord, as a community, we just come to you and thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that you have rescued us. Thank you that you've brought us out of slavery. But Lord, we thank you that you have more than saved us. You have made us sons, heirs of the kingdom. You have made us workers in your kingdom. You have made us soldiers in your army. You have given us purpose. You have given us a destination to arrive at. You have given us a promised land to lay hold of. And thank you for that great honor. It gives us so much dignity to know that we are trusted by you. And therefore we come and we, as a community, we just say, yes, Lord. Help us to remember that we are too skinny. We cannot do this on our own. But to also be secure and comfortable in the fact that we are clothed in your anointing. That we have the armor of Christ, the armor of God upon us. That we are overcomers, Lord. And that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we pray for that, Lord. And we say, stir us in this time. Speak to us. Stir our hearts. Let us ask boldly and let us pray God-sized prayers. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.